As we come to the Word of God, we just want to have a prayer, and then we'll study 1 John together, the first part. Let's look to the Lord for just a moment. We do thank you for the fellowship, the joy divine, living in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have caused us to live within the influence of His love, His grace, His mercy. And even as we've heard this morning, even when we somehow slip out of that triangle with foolish decisions, yet you still wrap those arms around and draw us back in. We thank you for these manifestations of your grace and your love. And as we open the Word again, a second time this morning, we look to you to lengthen the day, as it were, and give us the spiritual capacity to receive even more. We look to your Spirit to teach us, to lead us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to choose between my blindness. I think I choose these ones. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John the Elder, writing words of encouragement and life to the brothers and sisters. Children, it is the last hour. Children, it is the last hour. How we need life to get through the last hour. Many times we Christians think we can live by lif when we're just taking AI. But the fact of the matter is we can't even take AI without life. And certainly in the last hour, in the major combat that lays ahead, we need to be those who have truly handled, tasted, grabbed hold of this life. And when we grab hold of this life, just like a skier, we go right through whatever turbulence, whatever wake might be thrown up before us. It's this life that we need, and John's trying to communicate that with you and I. We talked yesterday about this life and how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in this life together and now have included us. We receive this life now from the Father and the Son through the Spirit. If you'll notice, if you looked in chapter 1, it doesn't mention having fellowship with the Spirit. It mentioned having fellowship with the Father and the Son. Notice in verse 3. At the end, at the second half, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just as a footnote of mention here, it's because the Holy Spirit is the zap of connection with us into the fellowship with the Father and the Son. It is fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes into us, and as it were, it's His fellowship and it's our fellowship with the Father and the Son, so we're still in this triangle through the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses to underscore that, if we could look at it. In chapter 3, verse 24, we have mention here of the Holy Spirit's connectivity, interchange in this whole process. Verse 24, chapter 3. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He abides in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. That's how we know we're in this abiding interchange, because the Spirit is attaching us all the time and giving us the living communication, the living love, the living zap of God. In verse 4:13, we saw that before. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. Here again, we have precious fellowship with God through His Holy Spirit. And we don't have time, really, to go into John chapter 14 that talks about how the Spirit will come and be in us, even as He's been with us. And He will make our abode with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and together we'll have this fellowship. Does the word abide seem to have another place in the Scripture besides 1 John? Chapter 15, actually chapter 14 and 15 of John. Those many mansions are actually literally in the Greek, many abiding places. But anyway, not to spend time on that, we were talking about John's little message here, and it's this. We've gained life, Zoe, through believing in Jesus Christ. Now we need to maintain life. It will appear in this letter as if John is differentiating between bogus Christians and real Christians. Some say they walk in the light but walk in darkness. They lie and don't speak the truth. Sounds like a bogus Christian to me. A phony in our midst. Let's purge them out. Or give me a night. In fact, they're brothers. This letter is written to brothers. But in the Christian life, there is the if clause. Well, now, if we're not holding on to the life, we're in the darkness. It's kind of that simple. So John, who does not mince words, nor say, most of us live in the gray area as a Christian. John says, well, now, that might comfort you just a moment, but I want to tell you, it's either black or white. John says, I've been around 90 years. Forget the gray area. You're in or you're out, is what John's message is. So we need to enter into this fellowship. Now, the content of 1 John, I just want to mention for just for a moment before we go into the thing. It seems hard to organize this letter, isn't it? And for those of you who tried to teach 1 John, it's kind of tough to organize this thing because he's so repetitive. Always jumping back and talking about love, and then he's talking about light, and then he just jumps around in such a kind of a way that you wonder if John just hadn't gotten a little old and senile, maybe. You know, poor elder John, you know, brain's gone. We love the brother, but he's just kind of whirling around. Do you know what I mean? Now we could get away with this this answer to why this letter seems to ramble so, except for the fact that his other works are marked by such pattern and organization that now we got to stop and say, why is this letter so scrambled? You know what I'm saying? Isn't the Gospel of John organized? I'm telling you what, I could tell you chapter by chapter everything happens in the Gospel of John, so can you. It's just out there, it's organized. Why is 1 John so sloppy? It's because in 1 John, he's not only sharing about life, he's sharing about life the way life happens. In a jumble of repetitive spirals. How does life happen to us? Life seems like a repetition. Now, that's why the Hindus and the other fakers say that life is just a circle eternally going round and round. The place we've gotten to today is a place we were at 2,000 years ago. Only then we were a cow. We're just going round and round. You know, that's the way they have a cyclical view of history. It's never going to go. Now, the Christian understands that life goes round and round and round, but spirals upward. So we come back to the same point where God says, you got to take the first things again right now. Believe in Jesus. Now, that happened 5 years ago, but now you have to believe in him again, but you're on a higher level. He takes us around with some of the same things where he teaches us his faithfulness, then we forget it, and 2 years later we learn it again, but on a higher level. So we're spiraling up, but it's an interrelated thing. You see, because real life is like this. You got a family, you're going to church, you got a job, you got responsibilities and recreation. I mean, you got a life that's all kind of intertwined and connected. John's writing this thing through an issuance of life from the Father and from the Son. And so as he writes this thing, it's all interconnected and wobbly. You just can't sort it out and say, well, let's get your spiritual life together and then the rest of it take care of itself. Doesn't work that way. Spiritual life is, you know, connected with your wife and with your job and the whole thing. That's real life. This book is as scrambled as real life is. And that's why it has this way, because there's a spiral of repetitions in life that is perfectly pictured in this book. And everything in life is interrelated and overlapping with other things in your life, as we clearly see when we look at 1 John. Okay, now, having said that, of course, obviously, there is some way you can organize this letter. Now, of course, you get some great guy like John W.R. Stott or somebody like that, and of course, they got it all organized and all fit and neat and clean. Of course, it never works that way when you really look at it. But it's interesting that John does actually have three foci in this letter. And it's the three foci of life around which these spirals turn. Now, he says, if you want to hold on to this abundant life to take you through the last days, you need to hold on to these three foci that will help you spiral around a connected center. And what are those three foci? Well, it's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That would be very nice, wouldn't it? Actually, it's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in three aspects. And this letter can be divided up in basically three foci like this. God is light, God is righteous, and God is love. Now, when you look at life from the perspective of heaven, you don't see it in terms of tasks. You see it in terms of who you're connected to. If we want to get through our life, what John is saying is we've got to be connected to God who is light, God who is righteous, and God who is love. Now, just look at that for a second. In chapter 1, we see in verse 5, his initial burden, because this is the one for the fathers. If I could say this, God is light is what Christians need to hear to become fathers. We need all three, but you'll see what I'm saying. So he says, this is the message that we have received, heard from him, and now we announce to you, God is light. And so he begins basically a chapter and a half where he talks around this foci of God is light. Now everything in our life needs to be tested in relationship to whether we're walking with God is light. All right? Then he gets to chapter 2 and verse 29. And he takes it on another foci. And if you know that he is righteous, and suddenly a new foci focus comes into our life, where we have to deal with a righteous God and what that means as it's outworked in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean how to deal with a righteous God. It means how to live life out of a righteous life in God. And then, of course, it starts at various points where he talks about love, but at least verse 7 of chapter 4 begins the third focus, if we could say. And so this is the third focus. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that who loves is born of God and knows God. God is love, in verse 8. Now, life isn't learning how to love. Life is walking with love. You know, not love. Love, capital L, love. But I'm not going to confuse you with love and loathe. We'll really get crazy. These people who come in on Friday night are going to hear lift, life, love, loathe. I mean, this is too crazy. So let's quit right now. Okay. Here is expansive life. Here is expansive life for the tiny mite, small-minded, colloquial Christian. Grab hold of light, righteousness, and love. And we're going to be pried open like a can of sardines. God is light. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And this is the way we expand. By walking with Him and talking with Him as light, righteousness, and love. Okay? All right. That's what we'll look at. Now, I guess I should say this a little bit here. Just a few initial statements regarding these three things. If life is maintained through fellowship, then it is life maintained through fellowship with God who is light, God who is love, God who is righteous. And the life that accrues from the revelation and experience of these three aspects of our God have a multiplying effect upon one another. So when we're looking in the light section, it's going to deal with light as it relates to righteousness and love. When we get to the righteousness section, it's going to talk about righteousness as it relates to light and love. And as we get to the love section, it's going to relate to how we deal with light and righteousness. Did you follow me just then? And one multiplies... one multiplies the other. If you see the God who is light, you see the God who is love. There's a multiplying. And you see righteousness, the God of righteousness, when you see the God of love. It's a multiplying, growing thing. Imagine how vital and full of zapping the life of God must be. For as you see one aspect, you see the other aspects in an interrelated upward spiral that's filled with life and enables us to overcome. At the same time, the if in the letter of John implies that when we don't have one, John basically says, don't fool yourself into thinking you've got the other two. Don't say, well, I don't know if I want to know the God of righteousness right now. I'm having a little trouble with a certain problem I got, but I know the God of love. Well, you may know the God of love, but you're not walking with the God of love. Because the God who is love is the God who is righteous, who is the God of his light. It's the same guy. You got to know him in all these ways, or else you're not walking. So it's either all or none. A little bit scary now. See, some people love the God of love. I mean, they're sloppy agape from the day they were born. Yeah, they're the people who crush you with a hug when you come in here. Yeah, you know who they are. They love. They're emotional. They want the God of love. The God of light. Nah, I don't study the Word of God too much. I just love the saints. Of course, then we have the God is light. They're also called the sons of thunder. They're always invoking judgment on everybody. They know the truth. They know the light. They're always zapping people with condemnation. I know the Bible. But the God of love makes it feel a little uncomfortable. Now, let's not get too sappy about this thing. And so on and so forth. You see what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is, John says, hey, cut the baloney. If you're walking with one of them, you're learning about all three. If you're walking in darkness, you can say you know the God of love. See, the famous thing in here is this. When you're not living in the God of love, you're always talking about what you know about the God of love. When you're not walking in the light, you're always talking about light things. It's interesting. The more you say you know, the more suspicious we should immediately get. So, having said that, let's look right in here. God is light. All right? You all happy now? Some people look a little scared here. Oh, let's just read the rest of the first chapter here just to get a little hang on something here. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. This is the burden that I have to share. And as I share it, he says, you know, it's a message, but it's more than a message. It's a love, but it's more than love. It's communication. It's more than communication. You're going to get zapped. Here's the message with life behind it, with power. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, foul, two shots. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay, well, let's just stop right there for now. God is light. Of course, we all have thought about that. What does that mean? It means God is pure. God is clean. God is transparent. God is true. God is open. God is uncompromising. God is exposing. God is healing. God is convicting. And if we want to get to know God, this is the God with whom we have to do. Now, John's saying it's time for us to grow up and become fathers. We have a Father of light. And he's true and transparent. You know, I mean, here's something, isn't this wonderful? I mean, just think about this on the grace side of things for a minute. You know, isn't it wonderful? Our God is totally open with us. I'm always amazed how willing he is to share with us things. He is open. He's transparent. There's no shadow with him. There's no subtle motives. There's no monkey business. It's light, straightforward, transparent, true, solid stuff. And when we get into the influence of that light, it is exposing and convicting. And so that's the problem with becoming fathers. We have to adjust our eyes to the light. We who have walked in darkness know what it's like. All of our lives, we've worn sunglasses. Now we got saved, pulled off the sunglasses, and our eyes are blinking. And the pupils are... Choo! This is new territory here. And we can hardly see at first. That's why so many guys who got saved got blinded by the light. All right. It's a scary thing. We have to get adjusted to the light. But here, and you know, it sounds, now listen to this. verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, brothers, you know, it sounds like this is a command. Walk in the light. And that, it sounds scary. Walk in 100% light. I don't know. Sounds very scary. It sounds like a scary commandment. Can I walk in God is love? I think I like that better. I can still wear shades. He said, no, no, no. If you're going to walk, you got to walk with God who is light. Are you ready for this? Oh, it's a command. I don't know if I can do it. It's a command. It's not a command. It's an invitation to life. It depends how you see it. If you still got some shadows and still wearing shades, then it looks like a command. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, when He says, come on in here and walk with me, you say, where is that? He says, in the light. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, so here's the deal. You want to walk with Jesus? You got to walk in the light. He doesn't walk in the shadows. He just walk. Yeah, walking in the light, immediately all of us, because we are lost sinners who've been saved but still remember the past, all of us think walking in the light is like walking there at, over at the penitentiary where those spotlights are on you, you know. And you're always trying to crawl along the wall, have another smoke before you get discovered. And there's a light coming around. And here comes the spotlight. Can I escape tonight? Oh, here comes God's light. I think it's going to... God is light sounds like penitentiary time. Spotlights are on. Whew, at least when I wasn't a Christian, I could hide. I could go hide and pig out on Playboy or whatever I wanted. Now, whenever I go look at the newsstand, somebody comes up and says, hi, Brother Dana. Oh! That's right. And I pick up Popular Mechanics and look at them. Man, the light was on. Sounds pretty scary. Sounds pretty tough. Doesn't it, huh? That's right. But here are the principles that we find there in verse 6 and verse 7 that we just need to apply. And then John just applies this principle, and then he gives us some basis for understanding where we're at exactly. First of all, in this matter of walking in the light, here it is. It is walking in fellowship. Walking in light is walking in power. It's walking in life's power. It's walking with Jesus, who is light. If you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. So first of all, it's not a command, it's a walk. Second of all, it's not an obligation, it's a fellowship. It's not a penitentiary spotlight on us at all. It's a walk with Jesus. We walk with Him, we talk with Him, just like we always sing the songs. So first, it's a walking in fellowship. But what happens in this fellowship is this. While we're walking in this fellowship, what we'll see through the rest of this little section on God is light is this. He integrates our walk and our talk. Now, there is the goal that produces fathers. Fathers are men who say what they mean. Their yea is yea, their nay is nay. They are integrated people. And throughout the letter of 1 John, you'll find people who are not integrated people. They're saying one thing and doing another. See, my time is up. Yeah, shall we sing the old Lighthouse gospel song? What is going on here? Garbage trucks now, huh? Okay. Now, so what happens is this. When we're in the light, it is an adjusting experience. But what happens is, here's the first rule of the light. I just want your walk and your talk to be the same. So we're going to walk in the light together. Now, don't say, verse 6, I have fellowship with Him, yet I'm walking in darkness. Tricky. Some people walking in darkness still read their Bible. You believe that? Pretty tricky. Yeah, but our walk and our talk is... And some of us just downright lying, as we're going to see in just a minute here. He said, no. We walk and we talk in the light. It gets integrated to the place where our word can be taken. and a person sees us and say, you know, there's something there. I mean, that's what was so dynamite about Jesus, wasn't it? He just said what was true, and he didn't say what he didn't have to say. He didn't have to say, I swear by the temple. When he said something, he was going to do it. Oh, for Christian businessmen who have that kind of morality, you know. Another thing we learn in this walking in the light is this. While we're in this life zone, in this light zone, walking with Jesus, we find gracious cleansing. Here's the funny thing about the light. For those hiding in the shadows, they think that the place of discomfort is in the light. But in fact, when you get in the light, you get cleansed and you feel free and gracious. It's only when you're outside you feel this sort of general sense of sin. You know, I mean, how many people generally feel sinful here today? How many people ask God to forgive them of the specific sin because you were in the light and he spotted it? Well, I don't know. Well, I go to bed tonight and say, well, God, I know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I can't think of one thing I did wrong, but I have this general feeling, you know, like I got the high blood pressure, high sin pressure. It's kind of a general malaise. See, that's from shadow work. You get in the light, you got no problem with general malaise. If he wants to spot something, he spots it. If he doesn't spot something, you walk free. While you're in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, even stuff that isn't even spotted yet. You're just walking free in the light. You only are in tyranny when you're outside the light. Think about that. It's reverse of the way we're thinking. We're thinking, boy, I get in the light, man, I'm going to, oh man, he's going to read me the riot act, I'm going to be sent to Christian boot camp, I'm telling you, this is going to be so tough. You get into the light, you're walking free. He says, hey, don't worry. When I want to show you something, then we'll deal with it. Otherwise, you're free. You're saved, you're forgiven. Enjoy it. You're in the light with me, that's all. And he doesn't knock you about all the time. He deals with things one thing at a time. In his precious timetable of life. See, the divine life doesn't handle everything and tear everything out of you immediately. Not divine life. Divine life has a way of bringing stuff to the surface, taking care of it, and delivering of it, not just having you say, I'm sorry a million times. His life is what gives us the victory. Walk in the life and don't worry about it. It's a precious thing. Okay, and another thing. Of course, walking in the light is a corporate thing. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with other people walking in the light. That's a wonderful thing. To have some brothers and some sisters that you don't have to be secretive with because you're walking together in the light. You know, when people are walking together in the light, just one of the little byproducts, you're not judgmental of one another because you're all under the gun. All you are is correctively helpful to one another. It's people out of the light that are usually judgmental. Think about that. Hey, if I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, you know what we're doing? We're walking together. Hey, brother, it's so good to walk together with you in the light. You know, brother, maybe there's something there. What do you think? They say, yeah. And they look at your life and occasionally they help you see something. But it isn't a condemnatory walk. When the church gets shooting at each other, I think they're in some kind of a darkness that maybe we'll see here described. So it's not a question of what you say you're doing in terms of fellowship. It's where you're walking. In the light with Jesus. And if you're there, you're in the light with other brothers and sisters. That's it. Now, it's such an easy thing. It's such a beautiful, expansive thing. But John's not going to let us get away with just the concept. Because if we did that, we'd take a vote here and everybody would be walking in the light. So John, throughout this little section here, gives what I'm calling five tests to see, are we walking in the light? All right? Now, how many of you say you are walking in the light before the test? Don't raise your hands. We'll see how many afterwards. Now, the tests, again, God's tests are not to condemn you, but just to help you get into the light. What's John trying to do? He's trying to help the saints to stay in the light where there's life abundant. He just wants to give you some tests so you have an objective basis of where we're at. The first test is this. The sin test. We just read it there in verse 8. The sin test. What happens when we're walking in the light and a sin is exposed, when the light exposes sin, here's the test. How does your heart respond? Three ways. Verse 8, I take to mean, in general, I don't have any consciousness of sin in my life. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Boy, there's somebody who lacks integrity. Can you imagine a man going to bed at night and saying, "And I can't think of anything I did wrong today." Boy, how dark is that? But we say, "Well, Lord, forgive me of my secret faults. Anything I may have omitted, anything I may..." You know, God doesn't really cotton to those general prayers too often. They're always in liturgical prayer books. But all this omission, commission, and all this kind of stuff, those kind of generalized prayers, just when you're praying with 150 other people and making it general. But, you know, if you want to pray in the light when you go to God at the end of the day, it's not so general. It doesn't work. "Well, God, I don't think I did anything wrong. I don't know of anything I did wrong because I really wasn't in the light that much, but I generally feel kind of lousy. Forgive me." Yeah, that's not going to get you anywhere. How many of you could pray that every night? "God, I feel lousy. I know I did something wrong, but I have no idea, so just forget about it." That's how we say, "Now I lay me down to sleep," as men. But no, when we're walking in the... So some people have... some people's, it says in Hebrews 3:12, some people's hearts are deceived to the place they really don't think they sin. Some folks think they're fathers by John's categorization because they don't particularly sin anymore. Now, I don't believe in that entire sanctification thing, that once you come into this thing, you don't sin anymore. I just never seen anybody like that. Most of those people who say they've gotten there so filled with pride, I can spot that right off. But I'm not going to get on the doctrine of entire sanctification. All I'm going to say, as long as I'm a human being, I got to go to bed and acknowledge some things. So here's one thing. Here's a sign. Can I put it this way? Here's a sign that there's shadow walking when you don't have a sensitivity to sin. And I'll tell you what the downside to that is. I mean, some of us have calloused ourselves so we're not sensitive to sin. You know, the conscience has spoken. We haven't listened. Get pretty calloused about a few things, you know. About the way we treat our wives, or the thing we say, or the thing we don't say that we know we're doing deliberately wrong. And now we're saying, "Well, that's just the way I am." When we callous ourselves to that sensitivity to sin, just realize this. We're also callousing ourselves to the wonder of the grace of God. For it's when we sense our sin that we sense His grace. And when we don't sense our sin, then we're in the grace blahs. We know what's around, it's just not real to us. That's first test. So when sin, when the light comes and says, what's our first response? "Well, I don't sin." Our hearts are deceived. We need some other people walking in the light to say, you know, walk with one another day by day and help each other, lest the deceitfulness of your heart hide sin from you. Boy, our hearts are tricky, right? Second test, verse 10. The light of Jesus comes upon us, this is a sin. We said, "No, then, not sin." Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, now I take that to mean a specific sin. God says it's sin, and I say, "No, no sin. I didn't sin. God says it's a sin." I say, no. Now what am I doing? This isn't the deceived guy in verse 8. This is a liar. This is a Christian liar. A Christian liar. Did you get that? Christian liars have a lot of lift in them. No, I didn't sin. "Well, I know I didn't talk to my wife for 4 days. I said some sharp things, but I was never angry." "Yeah, no, that wasn't a sin. No, not that. No, I'm not asking forgiveness. No. Now, you know, it says that we're a liar. We make Him a liar. His word's not in us. Why? Because His word is saying, you sinned. The Spirit is saying, you sinned. In the light, you're saying, you sinned. And you say, "No, it's not true. You're making God out to be a liar. So if you're right and you didn't sin, then what, did God make a mistake? Oh, excuse me. I thought it was a sin." But I want to tell you, brothers, I mean, this is a serious point. When God puts His finger on sin, half the time in the body of Christ, you get a contrary reaction. Where's our heart really at? Here's where our heart should really be at. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now, what's a confessor? We agree with Him. When the light says it's sin, we say, that's right, it is. That's all He's asking for, an honest heart, the walk and the talk it together. I'm walking. The light says, that's sin. It's like David. When the prophet finally says, that's sin, he said, that's right, it is. There's a heart, a contrite heart that God can deal with. He's not asking for perfection. How about a little honesty? The honest heart is the first test of the light. And He will shine on our hearts and show us some sin and watch the reaction. Some people will be dulled. Some people are going to lie and try to cover up. And some people are going to have an honest heart and confess their sins and find out He is faithful and righteous to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And we've just passed test number one. We have an honest heart when the light is upon us. The second test is what I'm going to call the commandment test. This is in chapter 2, begin in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Sounds like another command, doesn't it? Here's a command, keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, there's old Slick Willie again. I mean that in the most general sense. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, the guy's a liar. The truth is not in Him, but whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. See, now there's righteousness and love all tied in with light. By this we know that we are in Him. How do we know that we are in Him? The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walks. Easy test. The commandment test. You're walking with Jesus in the light. He says, do this. Now it exposes what's going on really inside of us. Our response out of the light to a command is, we consider the command. We examine the command more closely. And we talk about how much we know about God and about His Word. Notice the man that we first meet there, the man who says he knows God. Now, he never gets around to keeping the commandments, but he knows all about them. Now, he's considering, going back to the Greek text. He's considering, now, okay, I'm going to be a witness just as soon as I iron this out. Now, let's see. Dear God, see, the Lord just says this. Hey, we're in the light. See that guy over there? Witness to him. It's like that. When you walk in the light, I mean, that's the command right there. Now we say, witnessing. You know what? I need a clinic on witnessing. I'm going to witness as soon as I get through a Bible school. I'm going to be a witness. So we can get to know Him better, right? He says, you want to know me better? Witness. I'll be with you. Come on. Now. Let me consider it. Well, now there's an interesting response. Hope that's not ours. Rather, our response is this. When the word of command comes to us, a specific command when we're walking with Him, our response is this. This isn't a command. This is an opportunity to walk in life with Him. If He's commanding me something, He's giving me the grace to do something, and He's going to do something along with me, and I'm going to learn an awful lot here. This is an opportunity to walk in the light and get some understanding about how God intends to do this. So when He commands us to do something, we say, yes, sir. Now, God, you know, I can't do it, but I'm willing to do it with you. Now, here I go. Now, show me what to do. And in that kind of transference, He says, now, that's the love of God perfected. Now, here's a guy who's doing the Word of God. He walks, and when God tells him to do something, he says, yes, sir. Here I go. Show me exactly what to do. When the command comes to us, it's a shaft of light. And when we say yes to the command, it's an immediate zapping of life to do it. That's what we discover when the command comes upon us. How long do you have to be trained to obey anything that God tells you to do? Zero. Because when God tells you to do it, He's already equipped you. I'm talking about a specific command. If He has called you into a retirement ministry and you're 19 years old, you got a way to go. But what I'm saying is, a doctor and you haven't gone to college yet. But I'm not talking about those kind of long-range things. You see, with God, there's never any long-range things that kind of fall into. There's no big items to pray about. There's no long range. There's life now. And commandments have an interesting way of bringing out those who sit back and consider, like Pharisees, should we be baptized by John the Baptist? Well, let's consider it. I'll tell you what, send the committee down, watch John for a while, let's see what he does, etc., etc. And, you know, Pharisees never got around to it. And so John pointed it right out. And Jesus said, yeah, you guys heard John, you didn't obey, who are you kidding? The command test. Okay, brings out the life. Turns out that those who really know Jesus walk with him in such a fellowship that they walk like him. That's an interesting verse 6 there, isn't it? Okay, well, the third test. The love test. We notice this beginning in verse 7, actually. But I'll just read verse 9 here. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, two shots. He hates his brother. Now, he's a brother. He's a brother who hates his brother. He's not a non-Christian. None of this in 1 John is non-Christian stuff. It's just the if clause of walking with Jesus. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, the love test is an interesting exposure. The love test comes to you. Here's how the love test comes. The love test comes to you and says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You say, amen. No, that's not how the love test comes to you. The love test comes to you when God points somebody out to you and says, zap that person. Share with that person. Love that person. And he always does that with somebody that's outside your circle. You know, I mean, this is the way he shows you the power of his life when you want to walk in this love. So, this is the love command. Love that dude. And it's the one you don't want to love. Now, see, this is a guy who says he loves God and he hates his brother. What are we talking about? And then he goes into this thing in verse 7 and 8. I am writing a new commandment to you. Not a new commandment, but an old commandment. But I am writing a new commandment to you in verse 8. Well, what's he talking about? The old commandment to love actually was what? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that's... I like that. And But no. This isn't an old commandment. This is a new commandment. This is a new commandment because it's a living commandment, because it's done in life. And when I say love somebody, I don't allow you to put conditions on it. See, that's the old commandment. The old commandment's conditional. The old commandment's love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The old commandment, you see, people who hate their brother, they have made a smaller circle of fellowship than God's allowing for. Love people, and there's somebody outside that circle, and God says, now go add them into the circle. Oh, no, I can't, lest they fulfill certain conditions. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, God's life to you is a unilateral love that you can give to somebody who's quite unlovely. That's why he always challenges us. That's why every fellowship has one unlovable person, at least. And for pastors, you know that's just the way it is for the rest of your life. If you move, you'll get two unlovely people the next place. They're just going to be there. And God's going to say, just put that triangulation right around them. Get them in the zone. And the guy will hate. Now, you think this guy here, 1 John, being a good Christian, would say, yeah, I hate Brother Joe. There's only a few men that honest. Most people say, well, you know, Brother Joe, I got some problems with him, you know. I saw him down at a liquor store and stuff. I don't think we ought to have fellowship with him. You know what I mean. Nobody says they hate the guy. Well, we just had a falling out a few years ago. So, you know, I love him. I just don't talk to him. We're so tricky. Like, even in fellowship life, and we don't admit it. We just don't talk to certain people. And John's blowing the whistle on the whole business. He says, you see, this is God's light test. Shining light on us. Go love that person. And all it does is expose what's really in our hearts. Now, the guy who loves that person is abiding in the life. There's no cause of stumbling in him. But the person who loves God says, his saying and his doing is two opposite things, and yet hates his brother, what's the story with him? He's causing stumbling in the body of Christ. And he's stumbling around. He can't find his way. Look, he's walking in the darkness. He's walking around like this. You know, this person not only causes stumbling in the body of Christ, this person causes confusion in the body of Christ. This person causes division in the body of Christ. You watch out for brothers and sisters who are walking in darkness, because if they just go around unexposed, after a while, they cause confusion and division in the body of Christ. Just by the way they carry on. And all the time, they're the ones who protest they love God. They're just having a problem with so-and-so. It doesn't work in the light. The commandment. The test of love, it really shows where we're at. But if we abide in Him who is light, we find the life necessary to love whoever. He says that they're in my circle. That's why it's so wonderful we can come up here together and transcend denominations and our own church backgrounds and whatever, and just come up here and say, you know what? I mean, we're all in the circle. May we all be in the light together. You know, fortunately, we don't have any access to ground with each other. We don't know each other in fellowship terms, you know, in the heat of battle down there. But at least we see in a little touch this expansiveness of God. You know what bugs many Christians so much? How, like when a church splits, you know what bugs a lot of Christians? God goes with both sides. Yeah. Well, and since we're standing on one of the sides, we're watching for that one to topple. Without an ounce of love in them. And you know what? Church splits. They do a Gibeonite thing, and God goes with both sides. Ooh. You know, fathers have got to grow up about this whole thing. You know, when people don't like our little territory and they go elsewhere, well, our territory ain't so hot anyway. It's just God's territory. It really counts. We got on a little high horse sometimes about our churches. Well, anyway, that's a little story. Okay, now the next one is in chapter 2, verse 15. This is the world test. This is when God wants to see just where you're at now. You're walking in the light, so He sends in some Gibeonites. They're on display, looking real nice. Now, listen, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Wow, here we are walking in the light, and suddenly we're distracted by a display. Merchandising of the world. Whether it's the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life. In other words, whether we are appealed to by the world through body, soul, or spirit. Now, you know, it's a good thing we have one another walking in the light. You know why? Because every one of us is at least 33% deceivable. The way I got it figured. Everybody's got a basic weakness that either has to do with your body or your soul or your spirit. That's why it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. You're touching body, soul, and spirit. And the devil knows which one to package for you. Good thing you're walking with a couple of brothers who don't have that particular weakness. They got another one. So they say, wait a minute, that looks pretty attractive to you, doesn't it? And you didn't even realize. You're just getting sucked right up. But thank God they pointed it out to you. And that gives you permission to point out when they have a problem in the flesh. That's right. Sure it does. In the light. It's the only way we're going to get through. You know, I tell you what, I'm beyond believing this. Any Christian is not deceivable. I really don't believe that. That's why in the necessity of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord. We're all deceivable. Listen, anybody can be unless we're walking by the power of the life of Jesus and with brothers and sisters. Anyone can be bought. Anybody in this room can be bought. Did you see that thing on television the other night? What was it, Current Affair or somebody? Somebody actually came to somebody who was a noble, righteous person. I think a preacher, maybe, wasn't it? And they offered him $1 million to have sex with. You have sex with me, I'll give you $1 million. How about you, old faithful Joe? Faithful to your wife all those years, and it's just like a lottery ticket. Who's going to know? $1 million, one night together with this chick,
She's paying you tax-free dollars. Everybody can be bought. But you're walking in the light, and it's amazing how that when these things come up, certain sensitivities begin to bubble if we're walking in the light. It's just a test. If we want to become fathers, we've got to be able to stand and realize, and what is the test of the world when they present these packages to us? What's the real test? Here's the test. What do you really love? Life or lif? That's the test. Because the world's package is always packaging lif, real nice. Now we know from reading this verse right here that the shelf life of lif is very short. Listen, the world is passing away, and its lusts. You look on that package closely, you'll see the expiration date's already over. You're getting milk that's over the hill. But man, it's packaged nice. That stuff that brings such joy now, within 1 year, will be dust in our mouths, right? If we go for it. But isn't it amazing how our focus can narrow down to lift? This is all I want. I gotta have that. What's happening? Where's life? Where's abundant life? Abundant life says we don't need anything except what the Lord brings our way. But boy, we say, yeah, all I need is the Lord and that. What happened here? We just flunked the test. We got distracted by the packaging, whatever is going on. But if we're walking with the lighthouse keeper, notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 18-19. When we're walking with the light keeper, you know, what do they call those things? Lighthouses, yeah. You know, we heard the barge just go by. It's a lighthouse. There's the lighthouse keeper up there. What happens when we're walking with the lighthouse keeper and the world comes along and says, come to me. Listen, verse 18. We know that no one who's born of God keeps him. Now, who's that? There's two born of God here. The first born of God is us. The second born of God is Jesus. We know that no one who's born of God sins, but he who is born of God, Jesus, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. And verse 19, now, and we also learn the facts about the world, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now that's the story. Underneath the packaging of the world, there is the power of the evil one waiting to suck you in. And when you're walking with the lighthouse keeper and he's shining the light on them, you see it. Here's the facts. The world seems neutral. What's the world? It looks neutral. What's the world? Your job, knowledge, entertainment, eating, drinking, anything is the world. It's all neutral stuff. There's nothing wrong with beer. There's nothing wrong with wine. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. But underneath all of those neutral so-called things is a hook with all of the world's stratagem looking for somebody, looking bait. You see, because everybody's got a weak spot. Somebody's going to drink or become an alcoholic. And somebody's going to eat until they eat themselves into obesity. And somebody's going to take a magazine that's going to lead the videos. Jimmy Swaggart's problems. All it takes is for you to snag the hook that you don't know. I don't know. And if we're not walking with the life, we'll get a package one day. You know, direct from the angel. Me. But the truth of the matter is, the whole thing is a saturated, the rum of the world. And it lies in the hands of the evil one. Walking in the light. The last S. Two, sorry. And verse 18, we read about Antichrist, and what we're dealing with here is the test of the bearer of light as an angel of light, but false light. Do you know there's false light? You do anyway. I said, I said, I wonder why he knew it. He began to wax eloquent about this ashram of 5,000 people that he belongs to up in Fallsburg, New York. Some ashram that's into some kind of yoga, and they believe in everything. They believe in Jesus, they believe in Abraham, they believe in Muhammad. It's just the whole works, you know. I guess what he thought, I knew it. Oh, yeah, I believe in rabbis. I believe in Muhammad monks. I believe in Hindu fakers. I believe in everything. And the guy's really carrying a torch of false light. Get tested. You know, brothers, I don't need to tell you what's going on in the land today. I mean, I hope you're not completely hooked up into the new fad in Christendom right now, which is the... I won't go into it then. You don't know what it is. Okay, good. So it's the hottest fad now. Well, the breath. Well, of course, you all know that for several years now in many charismatic assemblies, at one point the preacher touches people and they're slain in the spirit. This is, that's been going on for a long time. But now there are certain brothers who have such power from God and they're like Jesus. So like in accordance with John chapter 20, they breathe on people, they receive the Holy Spirit. But the only thing is, so what the guy does, he goes, and people fall over. It's the breath of the Spirit. A man is anointed with the breath of God. He just, and people fall over. Now he doesn't have to go down the line, and actually punch them over, I just breathe and they fall over. Yeah, well, the guy eats a lot of garlic and stuff. Now, the only... the key thing is, you got to work. Because they go... Now, if you don't have a microphone, you're just live. Forget it. Only two people. Electronic power. Okay. Now, folks, look. Some people believe in the breath of God. I'm telling you. I don't know what to say about all that. All I'm saying is, brothers, there's just so much stuff going on today, and the saints are taking it hook, line, and sinker. Anything that comes along. I went down to Brazil in January. There are millions in Brazil. Go into Pentecostal groups and everything down in Brazil. It's a fantastic move for God. You just go down there, you're moved by how many people are Christians. Love the Lord, sing all night, praise and worship services. Just lift the roof off these places. But that half of them are still into spiritualism as well as Christianity? They haven't divided the difference yet. Because Catholicism is half spiritualism. You know what I'm saying? The Catholic Church down in South America, I don't want to go into this and downplay these things, but the Catholic Church in South America took a lot of animism and spiritism into their worship because they said, well, these people are ignorant anyway, so here, worship the Virgin Mary and then, cut yourself. It's a combination. The people have now become real born-again Christians, but they still have a lot of spiritualistic practices. Just thrown in, they don't know the difference. And that false light carries them off in all kinds of strange directions. There are some weird, large, 15,000 people in assemblies with such weird teachings that you wonder, how could they do it? But they don't know the light, and they don't know the word. I wish I could say that's all outside of our country. But it's just not. And here comes false light. And what is our hope? Children, it's the last hour. Antichrist has come. These false lights many times are Christian workers. But they're not really of us. If they'd been with us, they wouldn't have gone out. How do we handle this? Verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. That you have as you walk with Jesus, who is the light. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Just one score. The Holy Spirit in you as light, as an anointing. To shine on things that happen. When you go to a meeting, there's a registration of your spirit. I thank God for sensitive people like that in the body of Christ. Some people are really sensitive to picking up weird kind of spirits and things. Somebody comes into the assembly, they seem so nice and friendly, and they get up and they just share a testimony. You say, man, this is great having them in here. And then they start to take some people over, and then they're having a little Bible study in their own home. You don't know what's going on. And next thing you know, this guy's got, 8 followers. A little kingdom, and it turns out you call up and he's done it at 6 other churches, and what is going on here? And all the time, Sister Sally, the first day that Joe came in, they said, there's something strange. But do we follow our... brains? as he goes on and continues to say. Look at it again, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Made to us. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, an anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you about to abide in that anointing. Now that's not saying you have an anointing, you don't need to receive teaching. But what that's saying is you have this light in those registrations inside. This is something we need to learn. If we're going to be fathers in our particular church or wherever we are, whatever our position or calling is, even fathers in our own home, we have got to become sensitive to that anointing within us that is our safeguard and our treasure against false light. Because the light that we're walking in will be tested by false light in the last hour. These are the last hours. My children, I'm telling you, Antichrist, we're going to come there. You don't have to panic. We don't have to get paranoid. And we certainly don't have to hold witch hunts. I wouldn't hold a witch hunt. I talked about some things. Maybe I talked out of school and over what I should have said in being specific. But you guys asked for some of that. But all I'm saying is, you have to follow an anointing inside of you of what's safe and what this lead. And we have that anointing in us. But it's really only effectual when we're walking in the light. We're walking in the light. Now, there was a beautiful combination, which we won't go into here for the sake of time. But there's a beautiful combination between what he said. What does he mean when he says, abide in that which you heard from the beginning? Now, there he's talking about the Word of God. A life that came in you. You've got to abide in the Word of God and then let that life of God also give you help. You'll be safe. Don't worry about the Antichrist. You won't be led astray. Not if you're living in the light. But we need to live in the light. And we need to be fathers who can help our children to stay in the light because we have some discernment here in these last days. Well, just a few summary statements I want to make here just to kind of say some things I didn't say before. Summary statements regarding walking in the light. When we walk in this light, we walk in this triangle zone of life. And this life is ours. And we see truth and we understand truth and we receive wisdom from God. And we receive a sense of forgiveness and grace upon us because our sins are being forgiven because we're willing to walk and pay the price of walking in the light. We have fellowship with Him. And when these tests come our way, we respond with an honest heart. All these kinds of things. Okay, here we go. Three signs of the last hour from this passage that we didn't take up as this. Here's three signs for the last hour. There's darkness, which for John primarily means false teaching and untruth. Second sign, there's worldliness. This is signs of the last hour. False teaching or darkness, worldliness, and the ascendancy of Antichrist. That is, false leaders. Signs of the last hour. Signs of walking in the light. As he points out in several spots here, we hate sin. We keep the commandments that he speaks to us. And we respect mature people who have the light. Now, we didn't look at that, but it's in there. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. We are from God. He who knows God listens to it. You're not listening to the... You're not loving the light. It's sure there, right? Okay. And the main key I want to say about walking in the light as it deals with sin and all of this is that we need to keep our conscience sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When He points out sin, we need to confess it and turn from it. Turn from it, not just confess it. And allow Him to cleanse us so we can walk in the light. When we walk in the light, listen, it doesn't mean be oversensitive to sin. Some people have some kind of a strange religious thing. They become oversensitive to sin. This is not talking about introspection. This is allowing God's inspection, not your inspection. When you're walking in the light, it's not a time to get too introspective. It's not a time to go trying to dig out sin in your life. No, no. It's time for you to get to know Jesus And as he wants to point something out, he'll point something out. There are some precious brothers I know who are oversensitive to sin. They have what I call an oversensitive conscience, probably developed by their perfectionist parents or whatever it is. But they should not get oversensitive. But here's what you get. You agree with it. You walk in the path. You just deal and believe that God cleanses you from. He wants us to walk. Self is in the light. That's a precious word right there. Us, as you know, mechanically, it's done. We're walking light. Just to think of it. We want to come to know the God. God. Many people in the prayer burden last want to know Him more. Well, how do you want to know me more? Here I come as light. Amen. Walking in the light only creates Christian photosynthesis in us. It's good stuff. It bears fruit. It's wonderful. Let's not look at it as penitentiary. With God, and they're living. You get in the light, you got to be real. But that was good what Ed said. You know, people said, "What's their burden?" Ed says, "You know, just reality, God. Give us reality." Well, a person in the light's real. You're not phony. You can't be phony. You'll say, ah, that's phony. Yeah. One time, back home, I go to church like all of you. We have prayer meeting. We're trying to help brothers and sisters to pray. And one of the things that we've dealt with is horizontal praying. You know what horizontal praying is? This is just my final example, and really, honestly, I quit. Horizontal praying is when we say we're praying to God, but we're actually preaching at people. That's horizontal praying. See, actually, it starts off with a good motive. We really are praying to God. But then we remember 3 points in a poem and, you know. So somebody says, you know, Lord, we thank you so much that you want everybody to be at prayer meeting next Wednesday night at 7:30. With their Bibles. And, you know, so what are you doing? You're making an announcement. It's horizontal. So what we've done is we've taught a little bit about it. And then one sister who had this way of informing God about stuff. Now, Lord, we pray for Martha. You know, she lives on 36 Market Street, 11746. Now, Lord, you know that she has something that goes from her upper spine and works on down into her hip, and that she probably needs an operation, but Dr. Mortimer says that he's not quite sure. When she does this afterwards, she's given me permission. I just said, you were horizontal. And you know, since that's happened, she has learned to pray vertically. One time she started praying, she went horizontal right in the middle of it. This is just between her and I. In the middle of the prayer, she was praying a prayer in prayer meeting, and she just said, oh my God, I've gone horizontal. Now all the saints looked up. What? But I just stayed praying like this. But you know what? We're learning how to pray real. A lot of us got a lot of stuff in our prayer. In our prayers, we unleash a lot of spleens and a lot of, you know, preachments and a lot of stuff. God says, look, I know the story about Aunt Ethel. Now, just, what do you want? Isn't that right? What do you want? You know, our prayer meeting gets more to the point. Boom, 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 boom. Because we're not informing God about stuff. Before we pray, we inform one another about it. And then we just say to God what we want. Anyway, but we walk in the light with one another. It helps us be real. This is what we want to be. We want to be real in our prayers and our fellowship and our teaching and everything. So to be real, I need to stop. It's noon. Let's pray. Let's pray, please. There is a certain uncomfortableness that forms in our inward being when we hear that God is light. But today, Lord, we realize that this is a most blessed provision for us who are blind. As our brother shared in his testimony this morning, how often we have stumbled from place to place, being cast about, not knowing what we're doing. And now, because you've granted us the grace to walk with you for a while, things seem so clear that before were so obscure. We thank you that you threw off the sunglasses when we got saved off our eyes. And now we ask that you adjust our pupils so that we can see you through it all. We don't want to walk in the light. We want to walk in the light as He is in the light. We come, invited by you, to walk in truth and in honesty, in transparency and in openness, in correction and conviction, which brings healing, even as light brings healing. And so we want to learn, as we walk in this powerful life from above, to walk in the powerful light, which is the same person, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that He is indeed for us the light. We want to walk with Him. And we thank you that you test us and show us what's in our hearts, Lord, but we know that the end of this testing is not for conviction, but for cleansing. Oh Lord, we come to you and ask that you give us sensitivity to sin, that you give us honesty in our lives, in our loves, in our obeyings. Lord, we want to walk in the light. We know how prone we are to darkness. We're like the roaches that hide in the walls. But we are drawn by the love of Jesus out into the light to face the beauty of reality. For Jesus' sake, amen.